Before we get into the lesson, I've just got to relate something to you from this morning. I'm in the kitchen and outside door just a few feet away. And I hear this bird just chirp, 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 chirp. Has a lot to say this morning. And so I peek through the blinds and he's sitting there on the porch rail. And so I creep the door open a little bit. He looks over at me and there's another one on the floor of the porch. He's got a little something in his mouth, in his beak. And so what do? I talk to the birds. The one on the rail talked back. The one on the floor did not, lest he drop whatever that was in his beak. So he didn't say anything. But it looked like something that, not food, it was something to help build a nest, seemed to me. And that got me to thinking, out of our houses surrounded by trees and leaves and just anything, good stuff to build a nest with. And I think, how did that little bird find that little piece of something on my porch? And the only answer I had was, God put that in him to find what he needed for the day. And that just warmed my heart. It really did. So just wanted to share that with you. Has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about this morning, but hope you enjoyed my little story there. We've already had the reading of 2 Peter 1, first 11 verses there. We're going to refer to that some during the lesson. That will be the base for what we do this morning. And so I have entitled the lesson, If You Do These Things. Subtitled, But What If I Don't? And, you know, you don't really need that part. If you're serious about the results of doing the things that he outlines here. If you do these things. And Simon Peter here is telling us really how to live. What should guide our lives? What should be our pattern for life? In fact, 21 letters in the New Testament, something like that. Am I close? And they all are telling us that same thing, how to pattern our lives, how to prepare us for God's eternal city, how to prepare us for that home that Jesus has said he went to prepare. And so it becomes a personal challenge for me, and I hope it will be for you, to analyze self. See where I am. See where you are. And that is our spiritual condition. That's what's important, right? Now, it's important to see where we are physically, our health, our job, our financial well-being, whatever it might be. But spiritual well-being is, as we would say, that's where it's at. It's bad English, but that's what it is. And then I begin to ask the question, and I will ask it of you. Have you grown spiritually? And if you have, do you continue to grow? I don't know exactly how long everyone's been claimed to be a Christian. Whether it's a week or a month or a year or 10 years or 100 years, I'm using that hyperbole there. I don't think anybody here has been a Christian 100 years. Am I wrong? But no matter how long it's been from that day that you became a Christian, have you grown? I hope you can say yes. Do you continue to grow? I hope you can say yes. So to review what was just read, parts of it at least, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, His divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything. That's a good stopping point right there. Has given us everything. What is omitted in the word everything? We understand that's all inclusive, right? His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. Now, my translation that I'm using this morning is Christian Standard Bible. Reads a little bit different than what Horace read. Same meaning. Given us everything for life and godliness. He's not withheld anything that we need to know in life and godliness. Not withheld anything. Through the knowledge, how do we have that? It's through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. His Son, Jesus. By these, He has given us very great and precious promises. People make promises every day. Some are not kept. Some are. When I make a promise, I try to keep it. So therefore, I try to limit my promises so I don't have to go back on them. But when I make a promise, I try to keep it. That supports your integrity, right? Makes people be able to feel that they can trust you at your word. He has given us very great and precious promises. People will let you down. I'm sure you've had promises made to you that people didn't keep. People make promises just to get you off their back sometimes. People make promises sometimes and good intentioned, but they fail in it. People make promises for things sometimes that they're unable to do, unable to keep for some reason. They just don't have the capability, and yet they make the promise. God's not like that. By these He has given us very great and precious promises. Why? So that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world because of evil desire. For this very reason, because of what He's just written, make every effort. Be diligent, some may read. Make every effort. Put your whole self into this. Make every effort to supplement your faith. Some read add to your faith. Some read grow your faith. With what? Goodness and knowledge and self-control, and endurance, and brotherly affection, and love. Faith needs to grow. Faith needs to expand. And in verse 10, therefore, brothers and sisters, he's talking to Christians here, his brothers and sisters in Christ, make every effort, using that again. Be diligent here. Confirm your calling and election. Make sure of it. God calls us to Him. Make sure of it. Jesus calls us to Him to follow. Make sure of it. Because if, hard to use to say that's the biggest little word in the dictionary. Remember that. Because if you do these things, you will never stumble. Really? And I have read that over and over and over again. And I used to think, that's not a true statement. People stumble all the time. And then I came to the realization that when I stumble, it's because I have failed in one of those things that he said. I'm no longer following like I'm supposed to. And I stumble. But if I'm doing those things as God has me to do, I will not stumble. So I think that's a true statement. Hebrews 5, beginning with verse 8. We've read this a lot. I'm going to read it again. Although he was a son, speaking of Jesus, he learned obedience. You don't think about Jesus having to learn anything. He's Son of God. He is God. The Word, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we read on and we realize that's talking about God's Son, Jesus the Christ. We don't think about him having to learn anything, and yet he learned obedience. He came in human form and he lived much like we do. Much like the people of that time lived. And he learned obedience from what he suffered. And when we read that, we immediately, our minds go to the cross. But Jesus suffered all through the days of his ministry. He was threatened with his very life. He was ridiculed. People tried to stop him. People tried to destroy him or his teaching. He learned obedience from what he suffered. That obedience was just reinforced every time. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We're not going into that. We just studied about that not long ago, didn't we? Hope you were here for that. Jesus wasn't in line to become high priest, but God made him high priest for us. We have a great deal to say about this, he says, and it is difficult to explain. Since you have become, this translation uses, too lazy. Ooh, that hits in the gut, doesn't it? Since you have become too lazy to understand. Somebody's too lazy to understand, they just not putting the effort there. It might be difficult, but the reason you don't understand it is because you're too lazy, he says. And he explains that now. Although, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You've been taught, and it's been long enough that you need to be doing the teaching. And he says, although that's the case, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You should be teaching, but you need to go back to school. You need to be taught again. You need milk and not solid food. Now, we understand that that's an analogy here. Who needs milk and not solid food? The little baby, right? You got a newborn baby and you put a steak and a baked potato in front of him and he's not going to do anything with that. But you can slide it over to me. You need milk and not solid food. And what he's telling these people that they have been too lazy to understand. They have not learned, they have not grown, they have not supplemented or added to their faith these things. And they're still where they were in the very beginning of their spiritual walk. You need milk and not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. And we understand that analogy. But solid food's for the mature, the one who has supplemented or added to their faith, the one who has grown, the one who has gone away from the milk and gone toward solid food. Those whose senses who have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. So you get the little baby, he needs milk. And you give him the milk, he grows, he starts maturing, he goes to toddler age, he goes to some more solid type food, he goes to the terrific twos and threes. Don't call them the terrible twos and threes. The terrific twos and threes. Are they going to misbehave? Are they going to be terrible someday? Sure they are. I'm still terrible some days. I'm way past the twos and threes. But the terrific twos and threes, they go to the teens, they go to youth, they go to adulthood. And that's what's expected, isn't it? Why don't we expect that on the spiritual plane? Some have just enough religious conviction to make them miserable. I'll explain that in a minute. I remember Nye speaking about the conscience one time. And he says, people know what's right to do, they just don't want to do it. And when I think about that, I think about Paul, because he was sort of in that place. It wasn't that he didn't want to do it, but he said, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, that's the things I do. Paul was torn by this. That gives me encouragement to know that Paul was human. We kind of elevate him on some plane that he's superhuman and everything, and he's like me. He's like you. But some have just enough religious conviction to make them miserable, and the reason I say that is because they know the truth. They've been taught. They have maybe become Christian. And they're miserable because they don't grow. And they know they're supposed to be doing more, and they're not. And it makes them miserable because of that. In our base text, if these things are yours and abound, that abound sounds to me like they're growing, they're exploding. We must be adding these things to our faith. We must be supplementing our faith with these things constantly. Your cup should be overflowing with these things. Near the beginning of the passage, God, through Peter, calls on us to act with diligence. The translation I read says, make every effort. Work relentlessly, tirelessly. Work hard on this. Make every effort. If you do these things, you will never stumble. And if we do these things, it will show in many areas of our lives. And I want to go through a few of these. If you do these things, it will show in our study. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent. Old King James says, study to show yourself approved. Other translations may use the same. Some may use something besides diligent, but this one says, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. It takes study. It takes diligence. First Peter chapter 3, verse 13, beginning, "Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks." And we stop there too many times because we think we've got to know everything fully and understand everything fully that's written in the scriptures before we can give an answer for anything. And that's not what he's saying. Give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You have hope. You have hope in Christ. You have hope in heaven. You have hope in God. You need to know why. If you said, "Yes, I have hope in those," why is that? You need to be able to explain why you have hope. So if you do these things that he's talked about in this first passage, it will reflect in your study. If you do these things, it may reflect in your attendance. We always go, don't we? Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. So that's where we'll go. Sometimes we just focus on one of those verses. But let us hold on to the confession of our hope. There's that hope again. He says, hold on to that. Have you confessed your hope? Have you confessed Christ as you were baptized into Christ? I hope so. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. You can't have it today and not tomorrow. You can't be strong and weak and strong and weak and strong and weak and expect things to go very well. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised, there's that promise again, is faithful. God's going to come through with his promises. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we see someone here today and they decide next Sunday they're not going to be here. And that's not what he's talking about. There are circumstances that prevent people from attending every assembly. I understand that. We all understand that, I think. But the key word in this is not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing. It gets a routine to miss, to not assemble. Almost becomes a goal for some people. Let's just not go, except on what they would consider special days through the year. You know those days. Don't make it a habit to miss. Sometimes you've got to be at home. I'm going to tell you, though, I don't miss much, as you know. But I'll tell you something. When I have to miss, when I'm sick, whatever the case is, and I'm at home and I go online, I get out of that about half of what I get when I'm assembling with you folks. Maybe not even half, because I need you. How are you going to encourage me when I'm sitting at my computer at home? Now, I can look on my computer and I can click this little thing at the bottom if you're at home and you're online, and I can see that you're online. That's encouraging. But it's encouraging if that's what you have to do. It's not so encouraging if you're just making that choice to do it that way. I can't tell by looking at that list. And you're probably saying, whew, glad of that. But, and how me sitting in that, in front of my computer at home, how am I going to encourage you who are here? That's almost impossible. Because sitting out there, you don't know if I'm online or not. I can't interact. It's important to be here. And that's his point. Watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, to encourage one another. That's where we need to be. I've just got that little note at the bottom to consider Thomas. And when I think about this, and I think about Thomas, and after Jesus' crucifixion and his burial and his resurrection, and the 10 apostles, Judas isn't there anymore, of course, and Thomas isn't with them. So there's 10 in this room, and the doors are shut, and Jesus miraculously appears. Can you imagine being in that room? And all of a sudden, Jesus is there. Thomas was not there. And the scriptures make it a point of saying that. And Thomas says he's not going to believe when they tell him, we've seen Jesus. He's risen. He's here. Wasn't in the room right then, but he's there. Thomas, what's he say? I need to see the nail prints. I need to see his side. I need visual, physical confirmation of this, or I will not believe. And that's what he tells them. And from that first appearance, 8 days later, I believe it is, and it might be one day and 8 days, and there's seven in between, so it may be 7 days, but whatever, it doesn't matter to me here in this instance this morning. And I think about what Thomas missed during that week. He doubted the whole week. He had no confirmation. He would not believe his own cohorts. He wouldn't believe his closest companions that they had seen the Lord. And the Lord was risen. I'll not believe. Thankfully, when Jesus came into the room a week later, Thomas was with him. Jesus says, okay, put your fingers in the nail prints. Put your hand in my side. And it doesn't indicate that Thomas had to do that. He could see, and he said, my Lord and my God. He believed, because now he's in attendance with them, and he's in the same position they are, finally. Jesus says, you believe because you have seen. There are people who will believe who don't see. Blessed are those. So you might just miss something important when you're not in the assembly. Exhortation, encouragement, stirring up to love and good works. Consider what Thomas missed. I can make it through the week just fine. From 12 o'clock Sunday to 11 o'clock the next Sunday. I can go 167 hours without any contact with other Christians, but I need that 1 hour. Tell you what, I need Sunday morning. I need Sunday afternoon. I need Wednesday evening. I've heard people say several times, many times, that Wednesday kind of gives them the boost. I come up in the parking lot, and I did the other day. And I was tired, and I really had to force myself to come. And sometimes that's the case, isn't it? But when I got in here, it just turned around before we even started. You know how many people were here Wednesday? 10 people for Bible study out of whatever we've got. I haven't counted this morning. And you can say, well, That must have been discouraging. And it could have been. But it was uplifting for me to be with those other nine. And it did me good. And it gave me that boost to make it to 10 o'clock this morning. You miss something. I do. I will speak for myself. I miss something when I'm not here. If you do these things, it'll lead to growth and leadership. What's your attitude toward responsibility? Through responsibility comes growth. Leadership in the church is usually focused on the men, right? That's just the way it comes across. Preaching and teaching and song leader and serving at the Lord's Supper and prayer leading and things like that. And it focuses on the men. But women are not exempt from growth and, yes, from taking certain leadership. Women can teach. Women can teach certain classes. They can teach individuals away from the assembly. They can assist others and give benevolence and encourage and especially lead young girls. Probably that better than the men can. But one way to assure you will never grow as God wants you to grow is to accept no responsibility. And you'll just stay the same. And if you stay the same and you don't grow and you don't accept responsibility, you won't stay the same. You will start dropping off. So let me encourage you to accept responsibility. Can everybody do the same thing? No. I remember someone thinking, everybody can be a song leader. We need to train them, every one of the men, to be a song leader. And that's just not true. Wish it were true. Wish it were true that everybody could stand and deliver a sermon, stand and teach a class, serve at the Lord's Supper, whatever it is, lead prayer. Everybody can't do everything. Do what you can and do it to the best of your ability. Accept responsibility. You might find that you can do something, and working on it, you can grow and do better, men and women. I used to call the, call the chart that I put out every other month, I guess that would be right, wouldn't it? Covers 2 months. Call it the duty chart. I like to call it the opportunity chart because it gives us an opportunity to serve and to grow and to develop some type of leadership. If you do these things, it might affect your giving. 1 and 2 Corinthians teaches us in giving. First day of the week, give as we've been prospered. Not grudgingly, not out of necessity, give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 through 5 talks about the Macedonians, that they first gave themselves. Give yourselves first, and probably there's a good chance everything else will fall into place where it should. Give the first day of the week. That's when it says. We don't take up a collection, an offering, whatever you want to call it. We don't take it up on Wednesday evening. We got a gospel meeting coming up in September. I hope you got that on the calendar. I expect you to be here. It's going to be Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We're not going to do the financial giving on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Because Scriptures indicate that that was something that was done on the first day of the week. Give as you've been prospered. And, you know, if you get down to it, if you want to get to the points, I prosper every day. Don't you? I prosper every day. I need to give then. I need to give every day in some way. The monetary is on the first day of the week. But I give as I have been prospered. And sometimes I feel like, you know, I have prospered more. I will give a little more. I will give a little more. Don't give grudgingly. You know, I remember, I don't know who it was. I don't know who was the treasurer at the time. It's been many, many years ago. And they talked about somebody always put a bill in to the collection plate. That's when we passed the plates. And they folded it so tight. They folded as many times as they could, and it ended up about this big. And then they had trouble opening it up. And they said, you know, are they trying to hide? Are they embarrassed about it? Are they just trying to be difficult? Or are they giving it grudgingly? They've just sure folded it and held on to it as long as they could. Don't really want to do this, but there it is. Hope you have fun unfolding this thing. But don't give grudgingly, but cheerfully. Be glad that you have it to give. Be glad that you can support the work of the church. Be glad that you can support Jesus and God in your giving to help the cause, as we would say. Give cheerfully. Give yourself first. If you do these things, it will show in your love. Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest command and the most important command. Love the Lord your God, number one. The next verse, verse 39, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Too often we just focus on neighbor, but there's two things in there. Love your neighbor and yourself, and your neighbor should be loved like you love yourself. So love the Lord your God, love your neighbor, love yourself. And Jesus said in John 13 and verse 34, I give you a new command, love one another. Is that a new command? I thought that was from Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. They were supposed to love one another, love each other. But Jesus says, it's a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. You're also to love one another. That's the kind of love that is required. If you do these things, might help you keep the saved. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, when he was assembling his apostles, he told some of them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They were fishing for fish. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And that's where we are. We need to become fishers of men. Our goal is not just to save the lost, but to keep the saved. Keep them, keep the saved saved. I remember early on in our appointing of elders, Vance said, that no one would be able just to drift away. We would make contact. And this is the era of emails and text messages. And we do that. And we try to call. And we try to visit. And we don't want anybody just to be able to drift away and said, they did nothing to keep me. And that's where we want to be. I think even then, I made a note way back then that Vance mentioned that that's one of our most, if not the most important job as elders, to keep the saved saved. But it's not just for us. It's not just for the elders. It's for you too. You should be interested as well in the souls of the saved. Are you improving and growing in your ability to teach others? Are you better equipped than you were a year ago? Take a personal inventory. The state of North Carolina, I guess they still do. I don't think anybody's still in the school system out here, are they? Some are not too far removed from it, but state of North Carolina would require schools to show growth and improvement. You know what they wanted? They wanted to show a year of growth for a year of education. Is that unreasonable? That sounds unreasonable to me. You put in a year, you want something to show for that year. You want to show a year's growth. And when that doesn't happen, they might lose some funds. They might threaten to close schools. Heads might roll, as we say. Somebody's not doing their job. But that doesn't happen spiritually, or does it? Think about the parable of the talents. There were three fellows that got one talent, five talents, two talents and five talents. Well, anyway, whatever they were, I might have those wrong, numbers wrong. The one that got one talent, you know what he did. He wrapped it up, buried it, and when the boss came back, the owner of those talents, he expected to see growth. That one dug it up and said, "You gave me one. I buried it. I protected it. Here it is. Y'all be happy with me." You know what happened? That one talent was taken away from him and given to the one that had then 10. So yes, that does happen. And not only that, it said he was cast into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. That's where we started. It's your choice. If you do these things, you will never stumble. It's your choice. You can stand firm or fall. You can walk straight or stumble around. Psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 10 and 11, "I have sought you with all my heart." He ought to be in pretty good shape. But then he says, "Don't let me wander from your commands." He knew that was a danger. He said, "Don't let that happen. I'm seeking you with all my heart. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." That's my goal. And that tells me that it's possible for us not to sin because it's a choice. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, because you're thinking, well, that was in the Psalms. That's Old Testament stuff. It's all through. All through the scriptures. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "My little children," he's writing to Christians here, "my little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin." That's the goal. And if you follow God, you can make the right decisions. You don't have to sin. But then he says, "But if anyone does sin," if you fall, if you stumble, get back up. "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Writing these things that you may not sin. It's possible to avoid sin. But if you do, if you stumble, if you fall, get back up. Are you ready? Do you need to prepare? That's where I'll leave it this morning. Answer that for yourself. Do you believe? Hebrews 11 verse 6, "He who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Do you believe? Will you repent of your sins? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Turn your life around. If you're not following God, you're going somewhere else. You're following something else or someone else. Turn to God. Repent. Will you make the confession of faith like the Ethiopian eunuch did? He was riding along in his chariot. He was reading the scriptures, but he didn't understand it. Philip was sent to him. He said, "There's a fellow. You need to go join him up. You need to teach him." And he did, and he joined him in the chariot. And I don't know how long they rode, but they rode on. And the Ethiopian said, told him he didn't understand it. He couldn't understand it unless somebody taught him, and Philip taught him. I wish we had that whole conversation. I'd love to read that, but we don't. But I know one thing. He taught him Jesus Christ. That's what it says. He started at the same scripture where he was reading in Isaiah, talking about a lamb led to the slaughter, and he taught Jesus to him and gave him an understanding, and they were going, and he saw water, and he said, "Why can't I be baptized?" How did he know he needed to be baptized? Philip taught him that. And he said, well, you can if you believe. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And they stopped right there. He didn't say, let's wait till we get back to Ethiopia. Let's wait a few days. Stop right there. And he baptized him. They went both down into the water. He baptized him, and they come up out of the water. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. The spirit caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Went on his way rejoicing. He went all the way back to Ethiopia, however much further he had to go, rejoicing. And when he got home, I can just imagine, what happened to you? Wouldn't you think that? Will you be baptized by immersion for the forgiveness of sins, like they were told to do in Acts 2:38? And 3,000 that day did that very thing. They had crucified Christ. They were responsible for that. And they heard the gospel preached and who Jesus really was, and they realized what they had done, and they were cut to the heart, and they wanted to know what they could do, and that's what they were told. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And that's what they did. Read all the rest of Acts. Every case of conversion. Read it. See what they did. Every case does not have every point of conversion, because it tells us where they were and tells us what they needed at that point. But they didn't have a different gospel preached to them. When you finish reading all of Acts, read Romans chapter 6. Explains baptism, what it is, why it's required, how it relates to Jesus, and what it does for us. Whole lesson has been about living faithfully. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Do these things so that will be the case with you. May we pray. Dear God, we give you thanks for the opportunity we've had to come together and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We give you thanks for all the physical blessings, material blessings. We give you thanks especially for the spiritual blessings that are only found in Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask God that we might live our lives so that we do not stumble, that we might focus on you, we might be better every day and more equipped every day to give an answer for the hope that is in us. In Jesus' name, amen.